And let's pray. Father, bless us now. Open this word to us. We are here eager to look into this blessed book, to be fed, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to see our Lord Jesus very high and very exalted in our midst. We give thanks for thy Holy Spirit here present with us to see to this. And we commit ourselves unto thee in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. Okay. Now, I have become something in my old age of a one-note Johnny, I think, because I continue to say the same things over and over again, and I repeat myself a lot, and I don't care. I don't care because, well, that's right, that's right, that's right.
Some of us have to hear two or three.
That's right. But now, so when you hear me repeating myself, don't worry unduly about it.
That we're a perfect match.
Yeah, that's right. Let me say to you, and this is an article of faith with me, and probably with all of you in here, if this book is not true, we have got nothing.
Right.
We've got nothing.
That's right.
But now, just to say this book is true doesn't necessarily do much for us, because we have to ask now, on what level is it true? What do we mean when we say it's true, or when we say we believe this book? Now, I've got at home in my library a book by Bishop Spong, who is an Episcopalian bishop, who I will assure you, the title of the book is Saving the Bible from the Fundamentalists. Well, you can just guess how. Now, Bishop Spong would say he believes this book. It's true. But he would believe it on a level that I couldn't follow him. If this book means everything, it doesn't mean anything. If I can give this book to someone and say, now you get whatever truth you can out of there, and your truth is as good as his truth or her truth, the book doesn't mean anything, if that's how we're approaching this book. But now, if I say the book means what it says, it can be taken literally, and when there is not a reason, a clear reason, to look at it symbolically, you should take it literally. Sometimes you can get into trouble with that. Now, let me just tell you something here. We're going to spend some time today on chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 10. We may not even get off verse 10 today. It is just that important. This book tells me that time is running out.
Amen.
That this world is heading for judgment. This book tells me that God has in the past actively and directly intervened in this world and in the affairs of humans, and that he is going to do it again. This book tells me that things are not all right, and there is such a place as heaven, and there is such a place as hell, and there are a lot of people who right now are in hell who do not like being there. And why are they there? Well, they are there probably because they rejected what's in this book. All right? Now, I want you to look at Revelation 3:10. And remember this. Absent a reason not to do so, I am merely taking this book literally. We were looking last week at the church at Philadelphia, the church of the open door, the church whom God set that open door in front of and said, no man can shut it. The church that in time and in the church age represents, I feel certain, the great church of that began probably in the late 18th and ran through the 19th century and up into the 20th. And there are remnants of this church still around, just as there are most of the others. Hey, Terry Paul, come on in here. There are remnants of this church still around. And we are looking at something that the Lord says to this church. Now look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or endurance is the Greek. You've kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, in that verse, we have pretty strongly implied, first off, something that we call the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Look at what John, or what the Lord says to John and to the Church of Philadelphia through John. There is a time coming on this that is coming, and the Lord calls it the hour of temptation. The Greek word is perismos, I believe. I wrote it down here. Which is... perisai, perismos. It's a word which means temptation or trial. But the Lord here calls it the hour of trial which shall come upon all the world. That word world in Greek, there are a number of words that are translated world in the Greek, but this one is a word, it's oikemene, literally those abiding in the house, and it means the inhabitable world. We get our word ecumenical from it. Okay? Ecumenical. It will encompass and will involve the entire world. All right? This is the Great Tribulation. Now, the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 4 and running up into chapter 20, is a book about and a story about this 7-year period that we call the tribulation. Now the question is simply this for us: where is the church going to be during the Great Tribulation, this time here, this time that is coming on the whole world? Well, there are a variety of opinions about that. Of course, the opinion of Bishop Spong, I'm sure, is that this is all just figurative and you can't take it literally. But for those who do take this literally, there is a school of thought which says that the church is going to live through the tribulation and be raptured out at the end. This is called the post-tribulational rapture position. And the church, in this case, would be raptured out and meet the Lord in the air and come right back to earth with him for the second coming. There is another school that is the mid-tribulational period, which says that the church will live through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and then be raptured out. There is also the pre-trib position, the pre-tribulational position, and that's the position I hold to. And it says that the church will not go through the tribulation at all, but will be raptured out before the tribulation takes place. And after the church is gone, then the tribulation will begin, the great tribulation that we're talking about here. This is one of the verses that I would cite to anyone to prove my position right here. It doesn't say you will be raptured out prior to the tribulation. But what it does say is, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, it is clear that there is a time coming that will involve this entire world. It is a time that you don't want to be here for. It is a time that will be so bad that most people won't even survive it. And here it is. Once again, it will involve all of the world. Now, we're going to spend a little time. I want to show you, if you've heard this, and you've already heard me say, it's a period of 7 years. Well, I want to show you why. I want to show you how we get there, because once again, Revelation 4 up into 20 is a story, a prophecy, a history of the future, and it's about this seven-year period. Now, if it's not 7 years, if it's 14 years, if it's 22 years, then I've misunderstood this. But I want to show you where we get this. And we're going to kind of move around in our Bibles here now, so get ready to do some turning, shall we? I want you to look, incidentally, before we go back into the Old Testament, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we know, I think we all know, in fact let's just look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 here. And we get a picture of the rapture here, and once again, the whole question about the rapture is whether or not we want to take this literally. Paul very clearly intends us to take it literally. I don't see any question about it. And back in chapter 4, remember what we've got in 1 Thessalonians here. We've got a church which they are in, obviously, some kind of confusion. Someone has come through there and has taught them that the rapture has already taken place, and they missed it and got left behind. And Paul says, oh no, don't make any mistake about this. There was another fear that they had, that those who had died already would miss this altogether. And Paul wants to clear them up on that. Now here we are looking at what Christians over the years have called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. I'm going to begin at verse 13 of chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, and remember, Paul said to the Corinthians, and we'll look at this in a little bit, if you don't believe that, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We are the most miserable. Here we have it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Bring where? Well, bring them to the Lord Jesus. And there are a lot of Christians over the years who have died, aren't there? Think of the hundreds and hundreds of years. Think of all the saints that we have laid away and buried, and, you know, and we stood at that graveside, and usually someone will say, and we, you know, lay our brother, our sister here in the sure and certain hope of resurrection. Well, do we hope it? Hope in the Bible does not mean, well, I hope so. No, it's a confident expectation. And here we have, for this we say unto you, verse 15 here, by the word of the Lord. Now remember, Paul is the only one that gives this teaching. He's the only one that does it. And Paul affirms more than once that he was directly taught by the Lord himself, that he did not get his gospel and this teaching from men somewhere. This is from the Lord, and here he affirms it again. This is the Lord's word, by the word of the Lord. Shut up. That's a message.
Don't forget to take bread home.
Mike, you're a helpful soul, and I'm sorry about that. That always irritates me when someone else's phone goes off. Well, this time it was mine. All right.
Doug, I want to ask you a question.
Speak to me, my son.
When Paul received the gospel,
yes,
from the ascended Lord,
yes,
things like this, that did this come? Did he continue to receive things all along?
That I don't know.
I'm just wondering if this came...
That I don't know. Well, now, we know that the Lord spoke to him.
Yeah.
So, because we have that in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And the angel of the Lord.
And
so
all about grace was taught to him in Arabia.
But most of what Paul had, he had when he, before the Lord ever commissioned him and sent him out as an apostle. Now, you can read the other apostles all you want, and you will never get this clear a teaching on this. This we say by the word, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or anticipate or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. We sing that sometimes, don't we? On that bright and blessed morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of the resurrection share, and the chosen ones are gathered to the home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
It's neat that the dead can get to go first. There's an order to everything. They come first, and then we come.
And then we.
Them.
And here we are. The Lord himself. Now, when you die as a believer, I believe personally, and I'm basing this on the Lord's teaching in of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, when Lazarus died, he was carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham. If, and I say if you die before the Lord comes back, I believe that it's the angels that will come to get you. I believe it's the angels that will come and will meet you and carry you into the Lord's presence. But with this one, it is the Lord himself. In the 14th chapter of John, the Lord said, I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, in that statement of the Lord, we have a picture, as it were, of the Jewish wedding ceremony. Let me tell you how that worked. Jews, you know, in the Lord's time, they didn't get married the way we do today. Now, they didn't elope, you know, and put a ladder upside the house, you know, or anything like that. When you got married, there was a ceremony of betrothal that they went through. And the first ceremony of betrothal, after that was over, these two would be married. They would be husband and wife, but the marriage would not be physically consummated. The husband would then go away to his, really to his father's home, and build a room on the home so that his bride could come to him. The bride was to be ready and waiting because she didn't know exactly when he was coming back, and he didn't either. The father was the one who would say, this is ready, this looks good.
The godfather.
And, yeah, and you go get your bride. And, of course, we see this throughout the scriptures, don't we? In Matthew 25, you know, the parable of the 10 virgins. The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Right? And what would happen is the groom and his party would come with great pomp and music, and they would, you know, he would come to get his bride. There would then be a second ceremony, and after that, the marriage would be physically consummated and they would live together in union as husband and wife. There you are. That's the picture that we have. I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again.
In his father's house.
Yes. In the father's house are many rooms, really. Were it not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And so it is the bridegroom who will come back for his bride. He will not send another. He has made it very clear. And here we have him. And he shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will not be separated from Him through eternity. Through eternity. We will be with the Lord. And of course, Fanny Crosby wrote, you know, we shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Now, this whole thing is a work of grace, incidentally. The whole thing. It has nothing to do with our good works. It has nothing to do with our working. Hudson Taylor believed in a split rapture, that all of those, the carnal Christians, would be left behind to go through the tribulation. I think that's very wrong. I don't believe it for a minute. It has nothing to do with my works. It has everything to do with who and what I am in Christ. Now let's go into verse 5 here, or chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, who is saying peace and safety? They, not us. It's not us. We have no need to say that. Our peace and safety is in the Lord and in nothing of this world. Now let's look on here. It says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, are we or aren't we? Are we or aren't we? We shouldn't be. Do you remember at the Lord's first coming how a group of Pharisees came to Him one day and said, give us a sign from heaven? And the Lord said, you know, you guys are hypocrites. It's a word which means a play actor. You're just playing a role. When you get up, you look out, and you say, you know, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. That's not what the Lord said. That's what I said. Glad as you did that. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. The Lord said to them, you can discern the signs of the times, but or the face of heaven, the signs of heaven, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Now, who was the Lord talking to here? He was talking to a bunch of godless, wicked, evil, murderous liars. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They were on there, they were trying to murder the Lord Jesus, and they eventually did. They did not believe the Word of God. Really, they had set it aside for their traditions. Their traditions were more important to them than the Word of God. And the Lord says, nevertheless, there is sufficient light that you ought to be able to know that I am Messiah. What's the matter with you anyway? Now think of that. If the Lord, and they didn't have what we have, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. If the Lord said to those scribes and Pharisees, you ought to be able to discern the sign of the time, what about us? What would He say to us? I say that to anyone who says, well, we really can't know. No, we can't know the day or the hour. But we can surely see the signs of the time. We can surely see when things are shaping up and His coming draws nigh. Paul says here, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, with that, I want you to just look at verse 9. Of 1 Thessalonians 5. Here we have, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. There you are. He hath not appointed us to wrath. Here's another verse that says to me, the church will never go through the tribulation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, who died for us? I'll go on here. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, that word salvation is a word that is frequently not misunderstood, but not understood in its fullest sense. Salvation is a threefold thing. It's in three parts. There is a salvation from the penalty of our sins. I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. There is a salvation from the power of sin. I am now, present tense, being saved from the power of sin. And there's a salvation from the very presence of sin. And I will someday be saved by from the very presence of sin. And that is the salvation Paul's talking about here. Our salvation, our full salvation, is spirit, soul, and body. Your bodies, I mean these bodies we live in right now, which are coming apart at the seams.
Amen.
I got a lot of amen on that one. Yeah. Don't worry about it. We're getting new ones. We're getting new bodies like His glorious body. Like His glorious body. And that will come at the rapturing when the dead in Christ rise and we shall be changed. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. All right. Of course, you know this one. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 51. In fact, let's back up to verse 50. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now listen, friends. I desire to inherit the kingdom. I desire to be in heaven. That was verse 50 of chapter 15. Yeah. Chapter 15. You with me, Eleanor? You with me, Carol?
You're not Thessalonians.
Huh?
You're not Thessalonians now.
No, First Corinthians.
No, I missed that.
Oh, okay. First Corinthians 15.
She's on a cruise.
She's on a cruise, yeah. Yeah, Mike, and incidentally, Mike, that was the neighbor you prayed for. That was Carol's neighbor. She's Carol's neighbor. That's who you prayed for on the cruise. Now, Mike was a little slow on the uptake. All right, here we go. Verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, look around you. Are we flesh and blood? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what we are. Neither. That's right. That's right. And blood, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, if you don't believe that my body is corruption, just hang around. I mean, once again, I'm coming apart at the seams. The other day, you know, woke up in the morning, jumped out of bed, my wife got up, and Miller, she always calls me Miller. I don't know why she does that. Miller, she said, I'm falling apart. Well, hey, welcome to the club. Aren't we all? But corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Something has got to happen. We have got to be changed. Yes. And, of course, the groaning of creation in Romans 8, I mean, this whole creation is under bondage, the bondage of sin, what we fell into when Adam sinned. It's all going to be freed from that. And, of course, the groaning of the creation, the Lord talked about it, and it's like a woman in childbirth. All of you women who have had children, you know exactly what we're talking about here, the birth pangs that come. Now, here we have it. I show you a mystery. Says Paul in verse 51. I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Scripture is never, and Paul uses the word more than anyone. He uses it because Paul was the revealer of mysteries. That is why you've heard me say, and I'll keep saying it, the church is Paul's doctrine. The church was a mystery. Paul says so. He was the revealer of the mystery. It is from Paul that we even know what the church is or what the church does. This is Paul's doctrine. A mystery is not Agatha Christie in the Bible. It is not, you know, the murder was committed by Professor Plum with a lead pipe in the conservatory. Yeah. My kids used to love that one. I never could figure it out. Go ahead, Bill.
You say that this chapter 15, like 1 through 52 or 3, is the most complete picture of
this
hope
and, the,
and reality of change.
This and First Thessalonians 4. But now Paul says it's a mystery. Now what is a mystery in the New Testament? Listen to me closely, my friends. I pass this way but once. A mystery is something that has been hidden up to now and is being revealed for the first time. That's what it means. It's being revealed for the first time. Now, if you know, Peter, James, John, a lot of these guys, they didn't know this. They didn't know this. Paul was revealing it for the first time here. We shall not all sleep, the sleep of death, but we shall all be changed. Okay, isn't that what he said to the Thessalonians? There are those that sleep, they'll rise first. They will not rise as disembodied spirits, they're going to have bodies. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead raised incorruptible. The change. Why do we have to be changed? Because if we are still alive when the Lord comes back, we're going to be living in bodies of flesh and blood, incorruptible bodies. The very thing Paul said cannot inherit the kingdom. So we're going to have to be changed. And it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you probably heard me say this before, but that word moment in the Greek is the little word that we get our word atom from. To the Greeks, it meant something that was indivisible. You don't even need to think in terms of nanoseconds. It's the twinkling of an eye. It will be, I mean, instant. It's the great quantum leap. You know? You don't walk from here over to there in this one. You're just there. Yeah. And, of course, every time you look in the mirror and you say, well, I don't really like what I'm seeing here. Don't worry about it. You're going to get a new visage. You'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now let me show you something. I want you to look at John's Gospel, chapter 21. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of John. And we have here the recovery of Peter. Here is Peter. I was talking to one of my mentors, a guy named Stanley Price, one time. And I said, Stanley, tell me something. Why did the announcing angel, when he sent the women back, he said, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before them and they will see him in Galilee. I said, I wonder why the angel singled out Peter. And Stanley said, well, I think that's pretty easy to answer. He said, Peter, no doubt, counted himself out.
Yeah, he'd betrayed him.
He had betrayed the Lord and no doubt didn't think he was fit to even be among them anymore. So when you tell them, be sure you tell Peter. And, you know, I mean, think of that. Is that not grace? Those women who came back and said, and the angel said to be sure and tell you, Peter. You be there. Now here we have in chapter 21 the recovery of Peter. And let's go down and let's pick it up. And pick it up at verse 18 of chapter 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith, follow me. Now Peter was one man who knew he would not be alive when the Lord came back, didn't he? He knew that he was going to die. None of us know that. And Dr. Wolston, he had three initials, and W something or other Wolston.
BJ or something.
Yeah, or something. He always said, death is the very thing that I am not certain of. You'll hear people say, well, we're all certain of death. Oh, no, that's the very thing we're not certain of. We should not be looking for death. We should not be looking for the Antichrist. We should be looking for the coming of the Lord, because that is the next event on the calendar. And we may very well be alive when he comes back. And if we are, we will never see death. Yeah. Now here, but Peter knew. Peter knew. Now look at this exchange. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Now this, all the commentators pretty well agree that this is John. This is John's way of referring to himself. And he said, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now what does this tell us? It tells us that all of these early disciples understood one way or another, or in some degree or another, that when the Lord came back, the ones that were living would not die. Now I can tell you, they were not thinking in terms of the rapturing of the church. These were Jews, and they were looking for the Lord to come back to earth. And that is what this is about here. But nevertheless, they still believed and understood that there was a generation of believers who would not die. Now, believe me, some of us in here, all of us in here, may never see death. And we will be out of here prior to the Great Tribulation. Now, let's talk a little bit about this tribulation. The Lord said, we saw it back in there in Revelation, I will keep thee from the hour of trial which shall come upon the entire inhabited world. It is a period of 7 years. Now, where do we get that, and where does that idea come from? It's not something that someone, you know, at Dallas Theological Seminary just threw out there and said, well, there you are. It's got to be 7 years because seven. No, it's scriptural. And this has been known for some time. This has been known for some time. Where does the term the Great Tribulation come from? Well, it doesn't. Let me show you some things. Let's go back to Revelation again. Now first, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let's see what the Lord says. Matthew 24. And I'll begin at verse 15. And I want to show you what he said here. Now remember, this is a Jew, the Jewish Messiah, an Orthodox Jew talking to Jews. These Jews were not thinking in terms of Gentiles at all. They were not thinking in those terms. None of that had happened yet. Peter had not gone down to Cornelius' house and baptized him and his whole household, a bunch of Gentiles, and Paul hadn't gone out of Antioch with Barnabas. The Gentiles were something these guys were not even thinking about. They were thinking about his coming to the earth, or really about his reigning as Messiah. And that's what this whole passage is about. And I know there are a lot of teachers out there that see, you know, and they'll exegete this and talk about the church, and it's all in here. This is not about the church. Then if you say, well, why would we even read it then? It doesn't apply to us. Well, I'll tell you why we read it. Because looking at this as it unfolds gives us a pretty good idea of when the rapture will take place. Because the rapture will take place before this begins. Now look at what the Lord says. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That whoso readeth, let him understand, which is parenthetical, was not something the Lord said. I don't believe. I believe Matthew put that in. It's still the Word of God. It's still apostolic. But the Lord now was not talking to these guys about reading, I don't think. He was talking to them verbally. And the whoso readeth, let him understand, I think is aimed right at us. Right at those for whom Matthew intended this book that he was writing. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And here's why. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. The elect, once again, is not the church. The elect are the Jews who are saved during the Great Tribulation and may very well be the 144,000 witnesses. May very well be. I wouldn't get pushy on that, but they may very well be. Why do I know this is not the church? The church is long gone. We're not even here at this time. But notice that the Lord says, Great Tribulation. Now, he doesn't say the Great Tribulation. We've got that in another place, and I'll show you where it is. But he says great tribulation, and he characterizes it. We know it's the great one because he says there has never been anything like it, and there will never be anything like it again. How bad is it? It is so bad, he says, that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. We're talking about something here. You know, even the great flood didn't get us all, did it? Noah and seven others survived in the ark. But this one, it would wipe out the human race, period, in toto, unless the days were shortened. Well, the days are shortened. It's a period of 7 years. The Lord doesn't tell us that here, but that is what it is. Now, let's look at another one. Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 7, at this point, John has been caught up into heaven, and he is seeing things from a heavenly point of view, but he is seeing things that happen on the earth. He is like a spectator in an arena. Now, he sees things going on in heaven, too. And he sees things down on the earth, things happening. And we see in Revelation 7, first the sealing of the 144,000, not a Jehovah's Witness among them. These are all Jews out of the 12 tribes. And we see a great multitude in verse 9, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, that stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And they had, we notice, and they are worshiping and crying with a loud voice and so forth. And verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of, and if you have a King James Bible, it says great tribulation. But let me tell you what the Greek says. I don't know why the King James translators left this out, because it's important. The definite article is attached to it in the Greek. And what the Greek says is, they came out of the tribulation, the great one. And it is the, if you have the New King James, they'll put in the thee. These are they that came out of the great tribulation. Now we know, because we paid attention to our English teachers in school, didn't we? Not like I paid attention to my math teacher there, Lou. But we know that where you have the indefinite article attached to something, a glass, that you are talking about a class of things. It could be, you know, a bunch of them. But when the definite article is attached to something, in English or in Greek, it means that one. It's the only one. The glass. I would be indicating the glass, singular. This is the tribulation.
The gospel.
The gospel. The tribulation. The great one. And this is where we get the term, the great tribulation. Now we're going to have to stop it there, because we're going to stop it. And you won't have to rush getting out of here. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for this book. We need light, Father. We need to be enlightened much. And we need to be those waiting and watching, knowing surely and certainly that our Lord Jesus is coming back for us and we shall be changed. Part us now with thy blessing, Father. Give us all journeying mercies homeward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.